come to Acts chapter 16 and chapter 17 this morning, and we find the Apostle Paul living a hectic life and having an emergency sermon ready to give. Well, it was maybe not ready when we start the story, but as he got up to speak in Athens, God gave him the words to speak. Just like the Lord Jesus prophesied in our reading in Luke 12 and verse 8, that when you're put in the dock, you're put before the magistrates, you're put before the even the people of God, and you don't know what to say, you're put there on the spur of the moment, do not worry. God the Holy Spirit will fill your mouth with the right words to say. We find Paul on his journeys. It's a good idea, if you can, when you read the book of Acts, to have a map of the Mediterranean and just see how far this man Paul travelled in the work of God. And we've already mentioned Lydia, how that having heard preaching in Philippi, she opened her house for Paul and Silas to stay. But while Paul and Silas were there at Philippi, they were aggravated by a young woman who was possessed, is the only word we can really use to describe her. She had owners who used her possession, her mental state, for their gain, because she had an evil spirit and was speaking all sorts of evil when Paul and Silas were trying to preach. Paul confronted her, having a holy anger, and commanded that spirit to come out of her, which it did. And the owners of this woman, it was difficult for us to comprehend this situation today, but I guess it happens in some places, but the owners suddenly saw their stocks and shares go to nothing. Their means of income disappeared in a trice. And so the owners went to the authorities and said, look what these people have done. They're turning the world upside down, and they've come and ruined our life. Acts 16 and verse 38. After imprisonment in Philippi, Paul and Silas had to be persuaded to leave the prison by the magistrates. Then the magistrates came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them to depart. We need to elaborate the story a little. This incident where this woman had the demon taken out of her and the owners lost their income, complained to the authorities, the magistrates, and they threw Paul and Silas in jail. And we read of them singing the praises of God there in the dungeon, the inner dungeon, probably bound with chains. And the jailer, hearing this, but he heard it after an earthquake had come. God sent a means of escape, and the earthquake shattered some of the structure of that jail, such that the doors were open and you could get out. But Paul and Silas decided to stay. We've been put here illegally. We're going to stay our ground and face the magistrates and make them face up to what they've done, the evil that they have perpetrated. And so the jailer came in to Paul and Silas, thinking that they'd escaped. And Paul and Silas said, "Do yourself no harm, we're still here." And he was preached to with the gospel and converted, and he and his family were baptized. But the jailhouse must have been part of the prison, because the story goes on, Paul and Silas are still in jail, refusing to go, saying, "No, you come and get us out. We've done no wrong." And so eventually the magistrates ate humble pie, as we say, and came in and released Paul and Silas. And they encouraged them to go away. So Paul and Silas travelled west about 100 miles. Now, you have to get in your mind the map that's in my mind. You go to Israel, you go north, up past Lebanon, a bit of Syria, you hit Turkey, and you turn left along the top of the Aegean Sea. To go along there, you hit Philippi halfway along that top piece, which comes down again into that great part of Greece. So they went from Philippi further 100 miles west to Thessalonica. Now Thessalonica was just on the bit where you go across the top of the Aegean and you start to go down into Greece. And it's a very famous port. World famous port. And there they were preaching Christ at Thessalonica. Thessalonica was still 270 miles north of Athens. So we've gone up, we've gone along, eventually they will go down to Athens. And when they pass, Acts 17 and verse 1, when they had passed from Philippi through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for 3 Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of them were leading women, joined Paul and Silas. And here, because of his preaching, it upset the authorities again. They stayed this time in the house of Jason in Thessalonica. He harboured them and they stayed with him. And the reason why the magistrates and the people of the town were upset, they said, "These men have turned the world upside down. All that we've known, all our traditions, they've turned it on its head. They're preaching this man Christ and the resurrection, and they're preaching him as the only way of salvation." We read in verse 5, the Jews were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, and set all the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These men, these who have turned the world upside down, have come here too." Jason's harbored them. These are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. Roman law at the time was that every person had to acknowledge the lordship of Caesar. And they had to cry out, Caesar Kyrios. Caesar is Lord. And they had to do a salute, which I think was a bit ominous. But these men were saying, no, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And for that reason, it upset them. So they had to move out quick, and they came to Berea. And there in Berea, these people were more fair-minded, we read in verse 11. And they received the word with readiness. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. They departed. So there's 250 odd miles south to Athens, another port city, one of the chief cities of Athens at the day. So Paul arrives in Athens. Sorry, better look at my watch because of the clock in the pulpit's not telling the right time. And he didn't have anything to do. Very unusual for Paul. He was virtually a tourist for his first time since he became a Christian. And what did he do? Well, he was an inquisitive person, and he looked around the city, around the agora, the marketplace. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked in verse 16. Now that word provoked is a very strong word. He was incandescent in a holy and righteous way about all these idols. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler say? A babbler. The words they used was a seed pecker, going around, getting the bits here and there, putting them all together, making a new philosophy out of it. These philosophers encountered him. Others said, he's a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. They were intoxicated with novelty. And so they brought Paul to the Areopagus. They were in the market and the synagogue, which is in a sort of valley. There's a huge rock, an outcrop of limestone, and then you go up to the Parthenon on the top of another limestone hill. They brought him there, and there on this outcrop, it was very big. They say it was, well, you can still go there now, 300 metres long and 100 metres wide, and very high, probably 100 feet, 200 feet high. And there, traditionally, the highest court of Athens used to meet. Whether it was in the open air or in a building, we don't know. The building's not there anymore anyway. And outside the steps leading up to the Areopagus, it's a big bronze plaque. And it actually repeats the sermon of Paul. I say Paul had an emergency sermon, a bit like today really, because it was only midweek we heard Paul could not come. And on this plaque, well, the plaque wasn't there then, but the idol, the altar that Paul found, had on it Agnostos Deo, the God we don't know, the unknown God. So, being a tourist, still used his eyes, still used his brain, and came to this Areopagus. You may remember the Greek god Ares. That's where Areopagus comes from. And if you translate Ares into Latin or Roman, it becomes Mars, and we call it Mars Hill as well. And so Mars Hill was like this great big block of Mars in the valley just west of where the Parthenon was. And what did he say in his emergency sermon? I noticed this altar with the inscription to the unknown God, Agnostos Theos. You're so religious, and yet you're far away from God. And how true that is of folk today. We could say of the world, it's full of religion. May not be the Christian religion, maybe, but still far away from God. Therefore, the one you worship without knowing him, it is him I proclaim to you. Where does he start? God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. You've made an altar to the unknown God. You've got it slightly wrong. God, who made the earth, doesn't dwell in that sort of place. He doesn't dwell in all the other temples and altars that you see. In fact, because God is God and Spirit, he's not even made of silver and gold and stone and wood, the things that you make idols out of. And that one day he will judge the world. He is given assurance of this by the raising of Jesus from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Acts 2, Peter proclaims, and many Greeks were there in the audience that he spoke to, God raised him from the dead because you put him to death. So the listeners there on this great big rock were the philosophers at Athens. The listeners. Now, Athens was the cultural center of the world in those days. Although it had seen better days in the previous 500 years, it was somewhat in decline, but still the center. The culture of science, thought, education, art, all these wonderful carvings, and politics, democracy, the Parthenon, which was there, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, still great philosophers in human reasoning. But the place was riddled with pluralism. What does that mean? Well, you can believe many things, even opposing things. Open-minded. And what is the creed of today? You've got to be open-minded. There's no such things as absolute. Truth is what is truth to you, not what somebody declares. And yet God has said he's declared his truth in this word. And the problem is of ultimate authority. They didn't believe in absolutes. They thought to just be sincere was good enough. Relativism. And the sermon, what was it? Well, let's go very quickly through it. What was the motivation for this sermon? His spirit was provoked within him. Paroxenos, the Greek word in the original text. A city full of idols. Everywhere he went, oh no, another one. These people, so evil and so deluded, that it really got to him. Provoked is fairly mild word in English as we would use it today, but as I say, it was almost incandescent with the affront that these idols made to his God, to the Lord God. And it was clear an idol is a substitute God. It's exactly the opposite of Jesus, his Lord. What was his method? Well, he didn't give them spin. They were politicians, many of them, so they would have been used to spin. He didn't start out on a suggestive line. Why don't we think about it? What do you think? Your suggestion? No. He came out straight away. He reasoned with them about Christ and the resurrection. His persuasion was from the scripture. Some of the philosophers said, oh, well, we'd like to hear some more about this. Don't hear this very often. And Paul's conclusion was, you're very religious, but you do not know God. Let me tell you about him. Paul was jealous for the glory of God. I wonder if we are jealous for the glory of God in the right way, the same way as Paul was. What was the meaning of his sermon as we come to a conclusion? God is creator, Lord of heaven and earth, not Caesar Curios, but God, the Lord of heaven, the sustainer. He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He's the ruler, the ultimate authority. God is sovereign. God is still sovereign in our world, in Ukraine, and all the other countries. God is Father, uniquely to the Christian, but also to mankind. We get our being from him. Mankind is made in the image of God. And God is judge, not very popular amongst modernist theologians. God commands all men everywhere to repent. God's righteous standard is set. The concept that he measures against is the Lord Jesus, the Saviour, whom is raised from the dead. So what was the response to God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Ruler, the Father, the Judge? Well, some believed him. Some mocked him. Today we preach the gospel in a pluralistic society. You're not even almost legally allowed to preach a definite and specific gospel. And some would interpret that as hate crime, that you're saying that sinners are under the condemnation of God. And yet the Bible does say that. We all were under the condemnation of God. And his wrath was upon us, and Christ took it all there upon a cross. And when they heard, in verse 32, of the resurrection of the dead, Some mocked, "We've had enough." Others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman from also named Damaris, and others with them. I wonder, have we joined him? Have we taken the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and acknowledged that Jesus is Lord, that his death was instead of ours, and we receive his salvation? Do we bow before Almighty God, having come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. They had their moment, and how true it is that we sometimes have our moment, and it's a God-given moment, and sometimes we turn it down. Our plea from God's word is, hear him while it is the day of salvation. Draw near to him while he may be found. Well, let's sing our closing hymn, 755. My God shall be my strength throughout my pilgrim way, my sure defence, my guard, my guide, my shield and stay.